All right.
Says the guy who substitute teaches in them.
Yep.
So I can maybe impact somebody. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
She could impact people.
She could. But she's no one's teaching me pouring garbage in my head.
I don't know. Those kids can be pretty persuasive.
Big difference. Sitting behind the desk and sitting in the little desk.
Riley's
going to
be a good testimony.
Oh, I don't doubt that. That's not my concern. My concern is what they're putting in that head. Don't listen to any nonsense they tell you, okay?
Run it all by me.
There you go. Yeah, he'll straighten
it. 10% of what they say will be true.
All right. I need a bunch of readers because we're going to read 14 to 44. Somebody take 14 to 19. Who'll do that? We're in the Bible.
Bible? I forgot. Where are we?
I said turn to Luke chapter 4.
You said Luke.
No, I said Luke chapter 4.
You said Luke?
He said 4.
All right, when you listen to the message, if you ever do again,
yeah. You'll
hear it on there, okay?
Because
it's recorded. All right, 14 to 19. You going to take that, Scotty?
Sure.
20 to 25.
I got it.
Miss Mary's 20 to 25. 26 to 31. Billy, 26-31.
I got it.
Huh? You got it? Okay. Billy, you take 32-37. And Betty, did I see your hand?
You did.
38-44. How about that?
Okay.
38-44. Everybody got your assignments? All right, Scotty, go ahead. You start it off.
And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet. I can't say that word. Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. I'm sorry, I'm reading too far.
That's, you know,
I was on a roll. Once I start reading the gospel, it's hard to stop.
That reminds me of a story. When I was only saved a short time, we used to have these, if we had an evangelist come in, we did this at our church too, a couple of times, where you have people read throughout the night. You take like a 15 to 30 minute block, and you read the Bible from the pulpit for 15 minutes, and then you go back and pray for 15 minutes. And so it was probably 11 or 12 at night on I guess it would have been I think it was on Friday night. I don't think they did it Saturday night. But anyway, so I get up here and read, and I figured the person that read after me would, which happened to be Pastor Farrell. He was a children's pastor then. And I kept reading and reading and reading. I said, man, it seems like longer than 15 minutes. But it was. I read like 25 minutes. I said, Eric, why in the world didn't you tell me? So, anyway, that was how dumb I was. So you didn't do bad. You only went half a verse. Yeah, that's right. You didn't read like four chapters more. All right, Miss Mary, your turn.
Fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "He will surely say this proverb to me, Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." One more?
One more.
Oh. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land.
But to one of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them was clean except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath.
And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is. For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region.
And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. And they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee.
All right. Thank all of you for your good job of reading. The witnesses, we started talking about various witnesses that witness to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And that continues here in chapter 4. We've seen the witness of John the Baptist in chapter 3, verses 1 through 20, the witness of the Father and the Spirit, chapter 3, verses 21 through 38, and then the witness of Satan in chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, when he tempted Christ in the wilderness. Of course, he knew exactly who Jesus is and tempted him accordingly. Tonight, number 4, the Scriptures. The next witness are the Scriptures. This carries us through verse number 30. The events of John chapter 1, verse 19 through John chapter 4, verse 45 took place at this time. Luke did not say anything about the period of time in Jesus' ministry from his baptism from the baptism through his return to Galilee. Only John gave the details of that period of time. The Synoptic Gospels did not. So that's John chapter 1, verse 19 through 445. Instead, Matthew, Mark, and Luke moved directly into Jesus' ministry in Galilee of Judea. Only Luke records his visit to his hometown of Nazareth. So you won't find this story in any of the other Gospels. This is the only one. So we read I'm not going to read all these verses again. You just read them, but I'll pick out those that I need to read. Of course, Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit into Galilee, and there, before that, he was in Capernaum. We'll see that here in just a bit. You read through that, and it talked about it. And there went out a fame of him, or a report of him, through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. So it started out real good. They received him very well. They were excited over his power, over his wisdom, over his teaching. But as we'll see, it didn't take long for them to turn on him because people like to hear cheery little faith things and grace things. But when you start having to tell people what they need to hear, not necessarily what they want to hear, the tone can change in a big hurry, can't it? And it didn't take long in his ministry for things to begin to turn when he started talking about salvation being equally for the Gentiles as well as for the Jews. They were not happy at all about that. So verse 16, again, only in Luke, he came to Nazareth. That, of course, was his hometown. And he was in a regular habit of going into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. So it kind of reminds us that if the Lord thought it was important enough to go to the synagogue, we probably should think it's important enough to be in church, which, of course, you're here on Wednesday night, so I'm preaching to the choir we don't have. Okay. The word of this miracle worker from Nazareth began to spread, and it didn't take long for the word to get out about this miraculous man that was able to heal and speak words that were profound. How would you like to hear about a typical synagogue service? I bet you are interested in knowing how the synagogue services were held. You look like you're really interested in that. Number one, it would start out with an invocation, like a greeting, a prayer, praying for the blessing of God to fall upon the service. Secondly, the traditional Hebrew confession of faith, the Shema, that's recorded in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, also in chapter 11, verses 13 through 21, since we went through Deuteronomy, I won't turn there now. But they would recite that. Then they would pray, and there would be predetermined readings from the law and the prophets. The reader would paraphrase the Hebrew scriptures into Aramaic, similar to Hebrew, but not the same. Then there'd be a brief sermon. I didn't like reading that. It'd be a brief sermon given by one of the men in the congregation, or if there was a visiting rabbi that happened to be coming through town, they would have a rabbi, visiting rabbi, give the sermon. In Acts chapter 13, let me read a couple of verses here. Acts 13. 14 through 16. And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. It's like any preacher's dream. You walk into a church or a synagogue and they ask you to say something. And Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand and said, Men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. And I'm not going to read his whole sermon, but that's an example of how things went in the synagogue. So he was like a visiting rabbi. If a priest was present, he would offer a closing benediction. Otherwise, one of the laymen would be called upon to pray, and they would close out the service in prayer. So you see some similarities. Yes, sir.
The service that we attended is very similar to that, only the Torah reading was basically taken from the Simchat Torah, which is the readings that they do every day.
Gotcha.
And that was a daily reading for that day.
Okay.
I
So they have like a prayer book of some kind or another they came up with, and it has the, okay.
Betty can tell you all about it. She understands Hebrew.
Yeah, she, I heard you're a Hebrew scholar. Is that correct? Not real fluid with Aramaic, but. All right. So Jesus was asked to read the scripture text for that particular service, and it happened to be, I'm sure quite accidentally, Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And it's interesting to note that he read verse 1, and he read just half of verse 2. Because the latter half of verse 2 talks about judgment. And the judgment that's talked about there in Isaiah 61, 2, the last part of the verse, won't happen until Christ's second coming. So he stopped in the middle of verse number 2 and never finished it. Where the Bible says in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, that speaks of the Holy Spirit himself was the anointing. It wasn't like the power of the Spirit. That there was just a touch of power that was placed upon Christ, the actual Holy Spirit of God himself was the anointing. And then verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, that is also translated the year of the Lord's favor. And then he closed the book, he gave it back to the minister or the attendant, and sat down. Everybody had their eyes fixed on him. And then this is where people start getting a little bit riled up. He, of course, said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. What was he saying there?
I am the Messiah.
I am the answer to this scripture. I'm the one this scripture is talking about. And all bear him witness and marveled at the gracious words. So far, so good. They're very excited about hearing. I mean, when you hear that the gospel is going to be preached to the poor and the brokenhearted are going to be healed and there's going to be liberty or deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty those that are oppressed, that all sounds pretty good, doesn't it? So far, so good. And where it says, all bear him witness, it could be translated, all spoke well of him. They understood who he claimed to be at this point. They understood, obviously, any rabbis or any spiritual leaders would have definitely known, but those that attended the synagogue would have known that this scripture was talking about the coming Messiah. There's no question about it. So at this point, they would have known, or at least understood his claim. The problem was they did not readily accept it. Why? Look at the last part of verse 22. Hey, is this not Joseph's son? This is a carpenter. He can't be. He can't be Messiah. He was born of Mary and Joseph. In verse 23, remember that Jesus had already been in Capernaum, and Luke, he was not concerned as much about chronology as he was a logical presentation of the events. So things get out of order with Luke, but he does it on purpose. Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. And where it says, physician, heal thyself, they're basically saying, hey, heal folks here like you did at Capernaum. But Nazareth was filled with people who didn't believe. As we just read, he's just Joseph's son. He's not, there's no way he's Messiah. So they didn't believe. And so since they did not believe, he had no desire to do miracles there in Nazareth. And then he gave a little history lesson. History's good. We can learn some things from history. He said, no prophet is accepted in his own country. I tell you of a truth. And then he talked about the widows that were alive in Israel during the days of Elijah, and how Elijah bypassed every single one of them. He didn't help a single widow other than a Gentile widow lady. Zarephath. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 24. Talked about the period of time when Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. There was a great famine throughout all the land. And then verse 26, but unto none of them was Elias sent except Zarephath, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha. Elisha, of course, came after Elijah. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naam the Syrian. What was Jesus saying? God loves Gentiles too. I have come to minister to Gentiles as well as to Jews. And so these two examples of Elijah and Elisha, both of them healed Gentiles and no Jews. Remember, it's a dark, dark period in Israel's history. All right. Let me check my notes here because I've been going right from the text. Going back for just a second to verse 21, the year of the Lord's favor, or the acceptable year of the Lord, the passage speaks of the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee is found, if you want to read more about it, in Leviticus chapter 25. Every seven years was a sabbatical year. And on that sabbatical year, the land rested. You couldn't plant crops. The land was to be rested. After seven sevens, which would be 49 years, on the 50th year, after seven sabbaticals, that would be the year of Jubilee. And there was a purpose. And it was to, maybe we need to do that here in the United States. I don't know, to try to, because the whole idea was to fix the economy. That was the main idea, was to fix the economy. If you had a slave or slaves, they were allowed to go back home to their families. If you had purchased land from another family, that land went back to the original owner. It seemed like a good deal if you worked it out right, you know. Wonder how many people did that. Bought it at a certain time, sold it at a certain time to get the most benefit, I don't know. Seemed like it almost have to happen. All debts were canceled. Do you wish this was a year of Jubilee? Hey, we could tell our creditors, hey man, this is a year of Jubilee. I don't have to pay you back. What do you think would happen? Nothing good, right? During this year, the land again laid idle, and man and beast. Remember, the animals got a break too. And at this time, they all rejoiced in the Lord. It was a time of great celebration. Jesus applied this to his own ministry. Not politically or economically, but in a physical and in a spiritual sense. Because he brought good news to the spiritually bankrupt sinners. He brought hope. As he offered salvation to all the lost. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to heal the rejected people. He delivered many from blindness, from demons, from disease. It was indeed a spiritual year of Jubilee for the nation of Israel. But his listeners would not believe him. They couldn't get past the fact that he was Mary and Joseph's son, that he was a native of Nazareth, but they wanted him in any way to perform miracles like he had in Capernaum. That's what, again, physician, heal thyself means. Do a miracle. Do a miracle. And you know, I think back over the ministry of Jesus and how he fed the 4,000 and he fed 5,000 plus women and children, and how people loved to follow him. when there was food and miracles. But when the food stopped and the miracles began to decrease as he neared the end of his ministry, many stopped following him, because as he went along in his ministry, the sayings, the preaching got a little harder, didn't it? Like in John 6 when he said, what about you guys? You're going to leave too, to the apostles? People, they stopped following him because he refused to water down the message. So his message of grace was rejected by these proud Jews. So in verse 28, here's their reaction to the fact that Jesus said, basically in giving these two accounts about Elijah and Elisha, that God loved Gentiles too. Look what he did for them back in Israel's history during the kings. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. This is, by the way, Luke's first mention of opposition to the Lord. Didn't take long at all. So they rose up and they drove him out of the city to the edge of a rocky cliff that was outside the city. And if they would have pushed him off of there, he would have for sure died. But it's pretty obvious that this was a miraculous escape. Verse 30. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. We don't know whether he just walked through them and he blinded them, or exactly what it means. But we do know this: it was miraculous. Yes, sir.
I forget who the actor that was showing Israel, and he had different nights. He had different things about Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And one of those nights, they were at Nazareth, and he actually went to where they think this.
Oh, really? Did he jump off it to see if it would hurt?
No, it was like
he didn't do that.
Drop.
Yeah, it's supposed to be quite a rocky cliff. And so think about this. Here is the Son of God. Now, they didn't accept it. The Messiah. Lay that aside. Jesus was a part of their community. And they were willing, after hearing him, just this one time say, hey, God loves Gentiles too. And they were willing to kill him over that. I mean, what kind of friends and neighbors would that be? I don't want those kinds of friends and neighbors. They were going to kill him for that. I mean, they can say, it kind of reminds me a little bit of what's going on politically in our nation. The absolute hatred of the far left. They will go to any lengths. I still think sometime it may come out that they were behind this, either not necessarily planning it, though I think that's very possible, but allowing it to occur, because it was such an obvious place, 130 feet away from where Trump was speaking. It's one of the first places. I mean, even Scott would have checked that out, wouldn't you, Scott? I mean, 130 feet, wide open. Did you see the new, it's not that new now, a week or so ago they released somebody's video behind Trump, you know, here's Trump, and you look out in the day, you see the guy on the roof. Now you tell me that wasn't on, and you notice how no one's saying anything about it? Bongino's hot on the trail. He's going to find out what's going on. But basically, what's the media done? I mean, they still love talking about January 6th four years ago. But Trump's near assassination, man, it's old news. I don't need to talk about that. All right. So his message of grace was rejected by these proud Jews. They didn't like the fact they had to be saved just like the Gentiles had to be saved. So it was time for him to go off the cliff. Again, it's often like people today that love to hear gracious words, but when it comes down to facing the truth, not really that interested. All right, number 5, the last witness, verses 31 through 44, demons. the demons. James wrote about demons believe and they tremble. Remember, he talked about works and how if one really has faith, the works should back up the faith. If one says they have faith and there's no works to show or demonstrate that person is a man, a woman, or a child of faith, he said, show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. And then you think about it, even demons had a work. They trembled. Obviously, they didn't believe in the salvation, but they knew who Christ was. And even now, as the Lord begins his ministry and starts casting out demons, he didn't want them to cry out, oh, Son of God, etc., etc. He constantly told them, be quiet, be quiet, be quiet, be quiet. He didn't want demons testifying of him. All right, so we know that Jesus set up his headquarters in Capernaum in Matthew chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Anybody else want to read? Who didn't read? Becca didn't read. Riley, you want to read or you're not in the mood? Not in the mood? Okay, Pete? Becca's going to read it. All right, Matthew 4, 13 through 16. This is right after the Lord's temptation. And this is part of what's missing in Luke.
Are you ready?
Yep.
Okay. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began...
That's okay. That's a good one. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right. That sure doesn't read other than it says leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt at Capernaum. That's the only part I really wanted. The rest was extra. That's absolutely no charge. This was, of course, the home of Peter and Andrew and the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee, who were?
Big James.
Huh? Big James. Big James and John. Again, he taught regularly at the synagogue and astonished the people with his authority and power. Verse number 32, they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power or authority. They were also amazed at the power of his message. You can write down Matthew 7, 28 and 29 if you'd like to. It goes along with that verse. They were amazed at his power over demons. Verses 33 through 37, some man came in. I don't know why he would have went into the synagogue, but the demon brought him there for some reason. There was a man which had a spirit of an unclean demon and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? So far, he did not identify him as God, but it goes on, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. So even a demon was willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God. The Lord, of course, rebuked him, told him, be quiet. Come out of him. When the demon had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him, and the man was not hurt. They were all amazed, and they, of course, chitty-chattered among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And, of course, the reports of him went out in every place all around and kept spreading and spreading and spreading. And he arose out of the synagogue. He went over to Simon's house. Simon's wife's mother, Peter, his wife's mother had a fever. Notice that Luke called it a great fever or a high fever. He was a physician. And so he is the only one of the Gospels that added the fact that the fever was high. And they besought him for her. He stood over her and rebuked the fever. And it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered. I think she made some supper for him. Now the Sabbath was ending. The sun was setting. Multitudes were coming because they were free then to travel. All they that had any sickness, diverse diseases, brought them unto him, and he laid hands on only those that were able to give a lot of money to the offering. No, only those that had great faith to believe, right? Because that's what the charismatics say when they go have a big healing meeting, and if you don't get healed, it's because your faith was weak. It doesn't say anything about any faith here. It says he laid his hands on how many of them? All of them. That's what I've said for decades. If someone claims to have the gift of healing, such as is talked about here, you would never stop going from hospital to hospital, especially children's hospitals, and laying hands on every single child and healing them all. Isn't that the case? Wouldn't you do that? Instead, these guys, these clowns, set up tents to make millions of dollars and trick people. Which one was it that got caught with the earphone, ear device, and there was communication between? I don't think that was Benny Hinn. I think it was somebody else. But Robert Tilton, all these guys, they're all quacks, and most of them got caught. Anyway, the Lord was not a charlatan. He actually healed them. And demons came out of many, crying out and saying, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." Even before Peter was able to give that answer to the Lord, when he was asked later, this demon said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, suffered them, allowed them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And they continued to hound him. Of course, he went out to pray. I can't even imagine how exhausted he was even at this point. Got up early and went out and prayed. Get that from other passages. And he said unto them, "I must preach the kingdom of God." It's the first of many times you find that kingdom of God. And also, I think more in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven. If you were to take the kingdom of God, they're alike in a lot of ways, but there are differences. I have to do maybe a study of that sometime. If you were to take two circles, what's Kamala? What is she called? What is she like where you put circles together?
Venn diagram.
Yeah, if you take a Venn diagram, boy, wouldn't Kamala be tickled over me talking about this. But if you take two circles and let them overlap, there's a little part that's a part of both circles. And then you have separate kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. There is distinctions there.
I think it's referred to as the equilibrium between the two identities.
There you go. Guy's a scholar. Absolute scholar. All right, so the Lord went to Peter's house, healed his mother-in-law. The first pope had a wife, and now no Catholic in the priesthood nor the pope can have a wife. I have never figured out where they came up with that. I have no idea.
I'm guessing from Paul.
Huh?
I'm guessing from a misinterpretation of Paul. Saying it's best to be single.
Yeah, if you can keep from molesting little boys.
They missed that part.
Oh, okay. Because I'm a firm believer that there are some that have been given a gift of celibacy. And they devote their entire lives to the Lord and never get married. I understand that. But to demand that a whole group, all of them, none of you can get married. Well, why not? Because I said so. All it does is lead to sin and perversion. All right, let's see if I got anything else I want to tell you before I let you go. Okay? The message continued. He preached in the synagogues of Galilee, of Judea. He traveled, of course, continued moving about, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Chapter 5, the beginning part, is one of my favorites because it relates directly to life. I have a message somewhere. I have no idea where I put it, but we'll do something different. Questions, comments?
I think it's interesting that they said after the second sunset is when he did the healing. So that kind of refutes the Sadducees and the Pharisees that he was working on the Sabbath. Because in this particular instance, when the sunset came, that's the end of the Sabbath.
Exactly.
It's now another day.
Good point. Good to see you, Riley. All right, let's stand together, have a word of prayer. You're getting out early. I expect thank you notes in my mailbox. And don't forget, when you do that, become a member of the Tucker family and tuck in something bankable.
About food. Except food.
Huh? I accept food? Absolutely. I will accept cuts of meat if they're lean.
Kebabs ready for the grill.
That'll work. Kebab. Either kebab, kajim, kadennis, it doesn't matter. As long as it's got the cob in it. Scotty, since you're only able to come once in a blue moon because you work second shift, are you awake enough to pray? Or?
I don't know, maybe.
See what you can do.
All righty. Father God, we thank you for this time we got to spend in your word this evening. We thank you for your word and for giving us the ability to know our Savior so well. We thank you that he was, that you are willing to save Gentiles as well. And we thank you that we know the truth. We thank you for saving us and for bringing us here tonight to learn from you. We pray, Father, that you would give us the courage to take these lessons out into the world and share them with others, that they too may be saved before it is eternally too late. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Be